Good morning. Happy Resurrection Day. Thankful for Fred calling this song. I've been singing this like for 2 days. Number 266, He Lives, and just a little testimony. It was in year 2003, at the end of 2003 in October, I met the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive. I met him and he saved my soul. He saved my wife a couple weeks after. And it was, so maybe that next Easter, the next resurrected thing, we were here in the chapel, as I remember, and we were sitting right back, maybe where Abigail's sitting, right about there. And Buddy Anderson was speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he ended with this song. As we were singing it, and he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. And then you ask me how I know he lives within my heart. And my wife and I were just looked at each other and we were bawling in tears, just with joy. The reality, you know, that Christ may dwell in you, you know, and it's the truth. It's the testimony of all who have trusted him. He's alive. And so as we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning, I'm going to look in, I think, Matthew chapter 27, but I want to read from 1 Corinthians first, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So then we'll go to Matthew 27. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is writing, and I guess we'll look at, I'll read from verse 1. And he writes to the brethren, and he declares unto them the gospel. Gospel is good news, okay? It's good news, which I preach unto you, which you have received, wherein you stand, by which you are saved. That's a great word, saved. To be saved, what do we need to be saved from? There's sin and death and the grave. God, when he created man and woman, he did not create them to die. They were to live. But sin entered the world, and the wages of sin is death. But that's not God's plan that we die. So there had to be a plan that was in effect. Before the foundation of the world, this plan was in effect. And you could be saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. He died for us. He loves you. He died for you. According to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The Bible, the Bible's the Word of God. The Bible said these things were going to happen, and then they happened. We can trust the God. We can trust God. What he says is going to come true and has come true. It's according to the Scriptures. He was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. Then he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present. And some are falling asleep. Falling asleep. That's how one who has trusted the Lord, that's how God speaks about them dying. They fall asleep. Okay? It's not that they go into some unconscious state. Okay? On our side, it's like they fell asleep. You know, where's so-and-so? Well, he's taking a nap. You know? We don't see him right now. But we'll see him again. We'll see him again. That's how God speaks about for those who trusted Christ when they die. It's like they've fallen asleep on our side. On their side, they've never been more alive, okay? Anybody that's gone before us that has trusted Christ, dying is just it's just an avenue to life. And they've never been more alive. He says, and he was seen about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some are falling asleep. You know, this was written about 20 years after the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So some of them had fallen asleep, but there was others. You could go talk to them. They saw him die, and they saw him alive again. You could go ask them. Okay, after this, you've seen of James and all the apostles, and last of all, you've seen of me, also as one born out of due time. And Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, but I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace, which I bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And he says, therefore, whether it's I or they, so we preach, and you believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how, say some among you, there is no resurrection of the dead? Okay? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? The greatest event in this history of this world. I mean, you got to decide. You know, I was presented, before I knew the Lord, I was presented with the scriptures, and I was asked, do you believe that God became a man and died on a cross for your sins, that he was buried, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he's coming back? Do you believe that? Now, I would have said yes, okay? If I, you know, yeah. But you know what? I started, do I really believe that? This is what it's all about. If that happened, you got to do something with that. If God so loved you, he sent his son. If God so loved you that he died on the cross for your sins, you got to do something with that. And I want you to not to look at anything but him, right? This is how much you are loved of God. This is how much you are loved of God. The Bible says there's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. And Jesus Christ laid down his life for us even when we're enemies of him. So this is the gospel. This is what we preach. But if there's no resurrection, you know, some say there's no resurrection. Many people will say Jesus was a good man. He lived a great life. Okay. But he's not God. But he died, right? So we gotta come to this. Is there a resurrection or not? And verse 13 says, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain. Our faith is also in vain. It's empty. I'm wasting my time. We're wasting our time here today. If Christ does not raise you to the dead, it's a waste of time. I ran into some folks one time, and they belonged to, I think, like the Unitarian Church or something. They don't even believe in God. But yet, they go to church, you know, and they just, I don't know, I guess they get some joy out of it, and maybe they do some good works and stuff. You know what? That's not for me, okay? If Christ isn't alive, we're wasting our time. And your faith is in vain, and we're found false witnesses of God because we have testified that God has raised up Christ, whom if he has not raised up, then the dead rise not. And we're liars, and God's a liar, because he testifies that his son has risen from the dead. But if the dead rise not, then not Christ raised. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain and you're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And verse 19 says, in this life only, if we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. The Bible says that, you know, if there is no resurrection, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, just get everything you can out of this world. You know, try to get it. It's a hard world. Just try to get anything you can and enjoy yourself. If there's no resurrection from the dead, that's it. You just go into the ground. So just enjoy as much as you can out of this world. But it's a hard world. And there's no hope if Christ hasn't raised from the dead. So I wanted to look at that because I'm here to testify today that Jesus Christ is alive. And the scriptures testify that he's alive. And I want to look at, we talk about the resurrection the first day of the week. That's why we're here, right? But I want to look at what they call Good Friday. And I always, as a kid, I always, you know, it was always strange to me. On Good Friday, that's when they crucified Jesus Christ. You know, it was kind of, you know, what's so good about that, right? But I'm going to pick up in Matthew 27. I'm going to pick up because, you know, what was he doing in the grave in the first place, right? Why did he have to be raised from the dead? And we'll pick up in verse 33. The Lord Jesus, in John's Gospel, don't turn to it. In this verse, I love this verse. This was in the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ, before he was going to go to the cross, he was just hours away. And he's talking to his disciples. He had dismissed Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. You don't have to turn to this, but John 14, this is what he said to his disciples. He said, "Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I live, you will live also." I love that verse. Jesus said, "Because I live, you will live also." And there's hope. Okay? And he said this to his followers, his disciples, "Because I live, you will live also." And so we pick up in Matthew 27, verse 33. So the Lord Jesus, he leaves the upper room. He goes over to the garden across the Kidron Valley. Judas Iscariot, he knew the place, and they came and arrested him. They brought him back to the religious council. They declared he was guilty of death. They turned him over to Pontius Pilate, who was the governor. He had the power, supposedly. He had the power to release Jesus or to kill Jesus. And they wanted him crucified. Verse 33, so Pilate, before that we would read how Pilate, was determined to let Jesus go. He knew he was innocent. I think five times I counted that Pilate said to the Jewish people, "I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in him." And he said, he presented one time, "Behold your king." And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And you know why? You know, it's amazing that people say Jesus never claimed to be God. Do you know why? Do you know why the Jewish people crucified him that day? What they claimed? They said, "You, being a man, you make yourself out to be God." They said to Pilate, and he said, "What has he done wrong?" And they said, the Jews answered him in John 19, 7, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." He made himself the Son of God. They asked him, before they turned him over to Pilate to be crucified, they said, "We adjure you by the living God, are you the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "As you said." "Are you the Son of the Blessed?" He said, "I am." He did not deny he was the Son of God. And they crucified him because he claimed to be the Son of God. Imagine that. They killed their king. They crucified their king. Worse than that, they crucified their God. And so they turned him over to Pilate. He tried. He was determined to let him go. He knew this man was innocent. His wife had come to him in a dream, and she said, "I've had a dream, many sorrows in a dream about this just man, have nothing to do with him." Judas Iscariot, the man who betrayed him into the hands of sinners, he returned the money, and he said, I have sinned, and I have betrayed innocent blood." He knew. This man did nothing wrong. And yet, because Pilate was afraid, he was afraid of the people, he was afraid of the crowd, he was afraid of his position. And Pilate said, Pilate, he's trying to look at a way out of this. And he said, and he didn't want atonement to be made. So he took water, he washed his hands before the multitude, and he said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." He tried to wash his hands. He said, "I'm innocent." And he turned him over to be crucified. So we pick up on verse 33. "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha," that is to say, a place of the skull. We were in Jerusalem many years ago, and there's a place that they think, he was really here, okay? The Lord Jesus walked on this earth. He was here. There's a place that it seems that this was the place of the skull. When you look at it, the side of the hill, it looks like a skull. Sometimes you see the pictures of Jesus up on some hill, way up on a cross. That wouldn't have been the case. This was near the road from the north, road from Damascus. It would have been right on the roadway. People would have been coming by. This was the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was many, many travelers that would come. And that day, there was three crosses. The men were being crucified. And men would be very close as they walked by. They could see this scene, the place of the skull. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. There's seven sayings that the Lord Jesus made from the cross. And we're going to look at them. I'm not going to turn to them. We have one in this account, but there were seven sayings. And this would have been the first saying. Luke tells us this. So as they're crucifying him, so they got him on the ground, nailing nails into his hands. They took his garments, okay? They stripped him of his clothes. They're dividing his garments. They're casting lots, gambling for his vesture. And Jesus is saying, and it's in the continuous, he's saying this often, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He's praying for these ones who are doing this to him. He's praying for them. And all his statements are like, I think, just a single statement except this one. This one, I think he said it often. As they're nailing him to a cross, he'd be looking at them and praying for them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. These soldiers, these hardened soldiers. And you know what? It's when you see it today, I'm just doing my job. I'm just doing my job. No. It's not an excuse. They parted his garments. And it says in verse 36, in verse 37, they put over his head the accusation, King of the Jews. They finally nailed that to the top of that cross. And what they would have done is the cross would have been down on the ground, and then they pick it up, and they drop it in a hole. Okay, and then the cross is there. He's nailed to this cross, and this is what, it's excruciating pain, right? And he's praying, Father, forgive them. And in verse 36, it says, and sitting down, they watched him there. So here's these soldiers' hearts. So they got him on the cross, now they just sit down, and they're watching him. Another crucifixion, right? Him there. And this has always hit me. This is the author of life. This is our creator. What is he doing there on a cross, on a hill called Golgotha? It doesn't make sense. He shouldn't be there. He went about doing good. They try to catch him in his words, and they come back and they say, never man spake like this. His words are full of grace and truth. Okay? He never did anything wrong. Paul's testimony, right here on this verse here, he knew no sin. He knew no sin. Peter said he did no sin. John, in him was no sin. He said to his accusers one time, he said, who of you convinces me of sin? There was no accusation against him. He was perfect. He did no sin. What is he doing there? The book of Galatians tells us in Galatians chapter 3, and it's quoting from the Old Testament. So here he is on the cross. It says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. I don't get confused with that word tree. It's just another word that's used for a cross. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And he's there on a cross, hanging on the tree. And he's a curse. He's become a curse. What is going on? John's gospel, it's interesting, right? Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the king. Mark's is the gospel of the servant. Luke, the perfect man. And John, the son of God. In John's account of this, we don't read about this next section. In John's account, we do read about the soldiers, but everyone that was there that day that we read about, John chapter 19, there was Mary, Jesus' mother, her sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas. There was Mary Magdalene, the one who God had saved and cast out seven demons from this woman. That woman was at, in the account of every of the Gospels, they had her there at the crucifixion and at the tomb, Mary Magdalene. How she loved her Savior. What a deliverance, to be delivered from seven demons. And John was there, the disciple that Jesus loved. And also Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, two followers of the Lord. I think they were there that day. And that's what John accounts. John puts those there. None of this, the rest of this that we'll see. But the second saying from the cross, our Lord, as he's being crucified, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then he looks down and he sees his mother, Mary, and he says, behold thy son, looking to the disciple that he loved. And he says, behold, woman, behold thy son. And then he says to John, behold thy mother. And he takes her from that day and takes her to his own house. His desire to make sure he takes care of his mother as he's on the cross. Verse 38 says, there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. And all these people that passed by, there were so many people that they would go by and see this. You know, it's amazing to me that people that even the video games and some of the movies and such gore, and people just, they like it. They like watching this stuff. There was people there that day that probably just like, oh, another crucifixion. Let's go watch somebody suffer. I mean, this is how depraved we can become. And there's people that passed by and said that there was people that just stood by and watched him that day, just looking at him. I think of the verse in Lamentations, and I think about this, was him on that cross, does it have any effect on you? In Lamentations, it says, and prophetically, is it nothing, all you who pass by? Speaking of the Savior, speaking, behold, to see if there's any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me when the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. When he's on that cross, does it mean anything? I remember my wife Nancy talking to a friend after we got saved, and she's trying to tell her about the Lord Jesus and her need, and she brings her to the cross, and she said, that was 2,000 years ago. What does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with me? It has everything to do with you. It was you that he loved. That's why he was there. And so we see these people, they pass by, they're wagging their heads, and they're making fun of them, saying, thou destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save thyself if you be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests mocking him and the scribes. These are the religious leaders of the day. They knew the scriptures. And he fulfilled all these scriptures. They should have known who he was. And I think they really did, but that's the hardness of our hearts. Our hearts are so hard. And they themselves, they're gonna mock him. In verse 42, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. You know, what a verse, right? He saved others, himself he cannot save. Is that true? I think it would be better to say he saved others, himself he would not save. He would not save. It wasn't that he lacked power. It wasn't that he lacked power. The nails didn't hold him there. I mean, it was his love. God proved, demonstrated his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Paul would say, speaking of him, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's personal. There's a God who created the heavens and the earth. When you look out at night and see the moon and the stars and the beautiful sunrises, sometimes I'll say to the kids, I know who made those. I know who made those. He made those. He's the creator. And you want to talk about being loved? This is the greatest love. He loves you. No matter what's happened in your life, he loves you. And he proved his love. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. It was for you that he was there on that cross. And that's why he didn't save himself. The Bible says, in his own body on the tree, he bare our sins. Took our sins. That's what he was doing there. In verse 43, they said, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he'll have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. They're making fun of him. Yeah, he trusted in God. This is quoting from Psalm 22. Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before the crucifixion. Psalm 22, we could turn to it. It speaks about his hands and his feet being pierced. They weren't even doing crucifixions then. It speaks about his bones out of joint. It speaks about them making fun of him. It spoke about very things they were doing. It was written 1,000 years ago, and they're doing them. He trusted in God, and he did trust in God. You know, as the perfect man, he did not trust in his own power. He was the Son of God. He could have come off the cross. He could have done anything he wanted to do. There's the scriptures that he trusted in. You know, one of the scriptures that he trusted in, I think, on the cross there would have been Psalm 16. And I think this would have been comforting to him as he's going through this, as he's doing this. It says, for you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer the Holy One to see corruption. This was a promise from God. He was not going to be left in hell. His body was not going to be left in the ground. And he would be trusting in the Word of God. Psalm 22 talks about him trusting from his mother's womb. He was trusted through death. The perfect man trusting God in and all that God had given him. So yes, he trusted in God. And they're laughing at him like he's going to deliver him. Well, he did deliver him once he finished the work. Once he finished the work that his father had given him to do, he did deliver him. And we'll see that in resurrection. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, they cast the same in his teeth. There was two men that day next to our Lord in the midst. They were so close. Okay, they could hear the conversations, right? And there was two men, and they're both making fun of him. They're joining in and making fun of him. One of them says, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. You know, get me off of this. You know, can you imagine those men that night? I doubt they slept. They know what's going to happen. They're going to a cross. It's the most cruel way of punishment. And then they're going to die. And they're going to go into eternity. And there's no way out. Right? They're probably thinking, how am I going to get myself out of this situation? But here's the one guy saying, look, save yourself and get me out of here too. Okay? The other one. Now, I don't know. Maybe this man, maybe he knew the scriptures. Maybe he had a praying mind. And this other man on the cross, and he's looking on that scene that day. And he's hearing the Lord Jesus and his prayers and taking care of his mother and not retaliating. And he's watching this scene that day. And he says to the other thief, he says, don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? What are you doing? We deserve this. This man's done nothing wrong. He all of a sudden realized this one wasn't just a regular criminal. And he says to him, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ, what a day for this guy, right? He's going, before this day starts, he's going to a cross and he's going to die in a lost eternity. And the Lord Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. What a day. What a day for that man. I think so often sometimes of that, like, maybe he had people in his family that were believers and they figured they weren't going to go watch him suffer like this and they figured we'll never see him again. And then one day they go into the glory and there he is. What a testimony, right? But this is our Lord, okay? This is before the darkness, the 3 hours of darkness. And we see him praying that his father would forgive them. We see him taking care of his mom. We see him saving this man. You know, while he's on a cross, he's about to take in the sins of the whole world. And this is our Savior, okay? And he saves this man. Praise God. And then verse 45, now we have the darkness. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And that's our time. This is the Jewish reckoning of time. It would be like 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. John's gospel doesn't cover this period. There's darkness over all the land for 3 hours. You know, we don't hear them now mocking him, do we? I think these people would have been very scared. This is not natural that there'd be darkness. It's like the sun's top shining, right? And I think, because this is the time when the Lord Jesus was going to actually become sin, become a curse, take the punishment of the sins of the whole world in his own body. Okay, God is the Father. God was not going to allow people to mock him and look at him while he was doing that on that cross. So there was darkness. And it just shows that you know, what this world offers is darkness without the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became sin, and he calls out in a loud voice in verse 46. About the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why did thou forsaken me? This is the fourth cry from the cross. It's my God, why have you forsaken me? Separation. Death is such a cruel thing. Death is separation, right? Rachel, when she was dying, her soul departed for she was dying. Separation from our body. The Bible tells us that our sins and iniquity separate us from a holy God when we're in our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you die in your sins, where I go, you can't come. Separation from God. A tragedy. Tragedy. There's a verse in it's one of the saddest verses in 2 Thessalonians. You don't have to turn to it. And it's speaking about when the Lord Jesus comes back in judgment. See, the first time he came to save, he's not willing that anybody perish. You are loved of God. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And it speaks about when he comes back the second time, and those who will not repent, those who will say, we will not have that man reign over us, those who in their stubborn hearts will not bow the knee to God, they will not accept his free gift of salvation. And it says, and you know what? I'm going to tell you something. You know why he hasn't returned? He is long suffering. He's not willing that one would perish. His name is blasphemed continually. Every day, you can go anywhere. Go to a store, go to school, you'll hear his name being blasphemed. Continually, every day, Isaiah says. And people shaking their fist at God. He hasn't come back because he loves you. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He's long suffering, but he must judge sin. And this says, when the Lord Jesus returns, and he taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Can you imagine being separated from a God who loves you, who created you, who created you for a purpose, who wants to share your life with his life? He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you along life's narrow road. He wants to be with you. He wants to take you home to be with him in heaven where there's no sin. Okay? There's no sin in heaven. There's no tears in heaven. You know, it's a wonderful place. It is so different we're used to. Okay? This is a cruel world. This world, it takes, it steals, it promises everything and it gives you nothing. Nothing. And to be separated from this God who loves you, that's what sin produces. It produces death. That's why we die. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so in this time of this separation, you know, we got to think about that. We didn't read about this man Barabbas. That was another man that was supposed to be on that cross that day. It was his cross, Barabbas. And Pilate, when he wanted to, he was trying to, I told you, he was determined to let Jesus go, right? And so he brings up Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer. He had tried to overthrow the government, even. You know, he was a notable criminal. And so Pilate says, well, would you take Jesus or Barabbas? Figuring they're going to take Jesus, right? No, you know what they said? Crucify him. Crucify him. Barabbas, his name means Abba Father. Bar meaning son, means son of the Father. It's amazing. The scriptures are amazing. That was his cross. He was supposed to be there that day. I don't think he hung around and watched this because I figured he got out of town quick as possible because maybe he changed their mind. But that was his cross. He was supposed to be there. You know, let's take it to heart. You know, what was he doing there? We deserve that death. We are the ones that sinned. Pilate tries to wash his hands, right? Say, I'm innocent of this man's blood. None of us are innocent. It's because of our sins he was there. We're all guilty. But the marvelous thing is the very thing, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, Peter, this is after resurrection, Peter's preaching, but he says to the Jewish people, being delivered by the determining counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, whom God has raised from the dead. See, they thought they were in control that day. They weren't in control. They weren't in control. This was the plan. He was going to that cross. He was going to that cross. Because he loves you. We'll just go to verse 50. Verse 50 now. After the darkness, we read in John's Gospel, chapter 19, the fifth call from the cross. After he has been forsaken of God and he's taken our punishment, he says, "I thirst, I thirst." There's a man in Luke chapter 16. It's another very tragic scripture. It says, "And a rich man died also in hell. He lifted up his eyes in torment." You know what his desire was? He wanted a drop of water. But he thirsted. There's no satisfaction without God. He's the one that provides all our needs. You know, to be separated from him, there's no sense. You still have those desires, but there's no satisfaction. He said, "I thirst, our Lord Jesus." Verse 50, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost, gave up his spirit. And he said, John's Gospel tells us, you know what he said? With a loud voice, "It is finished." It's over. Paid in debt. The sin problem has been put away. He took care of it. It is finished. And he says it in a loud voice. You know, crucifixion was such a cruel way to die. Usually died of exhaustion, died of suffocation, trying to breathe. You ever had the wind knocked out of you and tried to talk? You can't even get a breath? No man took this. No one took his life. He gave it up willingly. With a loud voice, he said, "It is finished," in total control. He yielded up the spirit, his ghost. He dismissed it. And then we don't have the last saying was from Luke also, and we read, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He started out, "Father, forgive them." He ends with, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The middle verse is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We don't read it, "The Father forsaken him," but you understand the exchange. And he gave up the ghost. No one took his life. He laid it down willingly. Verse 57, "When he and his father came, a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate, begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and Joseph had taken the body." So now we got this body. Okay? Our Savior had died. And he wraps it in clean clothing. He lays it in a tomb, which he had hewn out of a rock, rolled a great stone over the door of the sepulcher, and he departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. We'll go on. They came to the Pilate, the religious people that day, in verse 63, saying, "We remember that this deceiver, that while he was yet alive, said, 'After 3 days I'll rise again.'" So they didn't want that to happen, right? So they get up. They said the disciples are probably going to come steal the body, and they put a Roman seal on that tomb, on that stone, and they'll set a watch. No one opens this grave. No one opens this grave. It's closed. And that's it. He's dead. He's in a tomb. What is he doing there? Death is so sad. The disciples, we'll read about them, they were afraid. They were afraid of the Jews. After this, they're found in the room with the doors closed, fear. It says they mourned and wept. The two on the road to Emmaus that the Lord ran into, they said that we thought it was him. We had hoped it was him that was going to deliver us. They were discouraged. The one they put their trust in is now in the grave, dead. No hope. All hope is gone. Luke chapter 24. You could read the resurrection, the different different of the gospels. And I like this one, Luke's account. Psalm 30 and 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." This is our hope. If he's in the ground, it's over, and we're done. There's nothing. But on the first day of the week, chapter 24, verse 1. "Very early in the morning, they came up to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher." Now, so this is Mary and the other woman. They came to the sepulcher. And they didn't even know how they were going to get this stone rolled away. But the stone is already rolled away. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. That's the first time in the Gospels he's not referred to as the Lord Jesus. After his resurrection, he's referred to as the Lord Jesus. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And God highly exalted him, gave him a name. Above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They crucified him. God has made him both Lord and Christ. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. Verse 4, "It came to pass, and they were much perplexed, therefore. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, 'Why seek ye?'" This is what the angel said. "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, the third day rise again.'" He told them often that this had to happen. They just didn't have the light. They just didn't understand. How could this be, right? But I love that. "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" He wasn't there. And they should have known that. He said he wasn't going to be there. He must. "And they remembered his words. They returned into the sepulchre, and he told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest." The It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. So they come back and they tell them, the tomb is empty. And they think it's idle words. They think it's idle tales. They didn't believe them. But then Peter arose. We know from the other Gospels, John ran with him. They went to the sepulcher, and he's stooping down. They beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering to themselves at that which had come. And, you know, Mary was back with them. Mary Magdalene was back with them. And she's at the grave, and she lingers there. And I mentioned this woman, seven demons she was possessed with. You know, we don't have a lot about her history before this, but we think about that man that was possessed with demons in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. You know, Satan's a cruel taskmaster. He's called the god of this world. He hates people. The man that was possessed with demons, he was in the tombs. He was crying out. He was cutting himself. Nobody could control him. And Jesus came and delivered him. He was found in his right mind at Jesus' feet. And he wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, go tell your family, tell your friends what great things the Lord has done unto you. What Mary must have went through in her life. And Jesus had delivered her. And it's so wonderful, our Savior. She's the first one when he rose from the dead, she's the first one he came to see. And he came to Mary. And it's wonderful when he came to her. She didn't recognize him at first, and he says, Mary. And she realized who it was. All her hope was gone, right? The one who had saved her, the one who all her desires was, he was in a grave, and he's alive again. And she just wanted to just wrap her arms around him. And he said, go tell my brethren that I go to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. And upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we now, if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God can be our Father. That was unheard of before. God can be our Father. You know, I'm a dad. I've done a lot of things wrong in my life, right? And sometimes kids, you know, sometimes dads have been real bad. And they don't think like God's like that. If you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, God is your Father. You think God's going to take care of you? He's a good God. He's a good Father. He'll take care of you. He's your spiritual Father. And that's a marvelous thing, what he told Mary. We have him appearing to the ones, on the road to Emmaus. For time's sake, we can't look at this, but again, they were discouraged. They had hoped in this one, and he comes to them, and he walks with them, and he opens the scriptures up to them, and he tells them all the scriptures that speak about him. And it said, while he talked with us, by the way, he said, our hearts burned within us while he talked with us, by the way, while he opened the scriptures unto us. And then, the one that we don't read about that he saw, we do read it, that he encountered Peter. He appeared to Peter. Peter had denied him. It's so wonderful, this Mary Magdalene, Peter. He appears to Peter, but you know what? We don't have recorded the conversation. That was between God and Peter. God and the Lord Jesus strengthened Peter, encouraged Peter. Peter had denied his Lord. It's just really sweet that he went to Peter individually. He went to Mary Magdalene individually. But time is gone, and I just want to... death is a cruel thing. It's terrible. But death for a believer. One had said, death, it's not a condition, but it's a transition. It's not a state, but it's an act. The dead are living who die. If they trusted the Lord, they lived while they died, and after they died, they lived forever. They live forever. Jesus said he was the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, when he will die, he'll live, and he'll never die again. And this is real life that God wants to give us. It's the life of Jesus Christ. He wants to share his life with us. The Apostle Paul, he said he was at a betwixt between two, whether to stay here or to go to be with Christ, and he said it's far better, far better. He said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's the hope of the believer. Sometimes we might go back to a grave, where a loved one has been laid. We go back there, and that's okay. And I've done it a few times. But like the, you know, but if they have trusted the Lord, like the angel said, why seek the living among the dead? They're not there. They've never been more alive. They're in the glory with the Lord. And so we got to close. I want you to, before we leave today, though, I want you to realize that you're the sinner that Jesus died for. He loves you. These things are not nice to talk about, sin and death. It's not nice to talk about, but it's reality. It's reality, right? It's a point out that man wants to die, and then the judgment. We wish, you know what, in God's great mercy towards us, when Adam and Eve sinned and they spiritually died, he kept them from the tree of life so that they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever in that condition. And in his mercy and grace, he allowed physical death. You know, I'll testify, if I was able to stay at a certain age, and you know, I was like, I'm really happy here, I would just like to live like this on earth forever. You know, this is it. This is what I want. God knows he's got something way better. And so we have suffering. We have death. And it's God in his mercy towards us, his goodness towards us, to wake us up, to realize that this is not right. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. And that we'll think about these things, right? We'll think about these things. We go to a funeral. And the Bible says it's better to be at a funeral than at a party, because the living will take it to heart and consider their latter end. And it's not easy to talk about these things, but it's the truth. But once you receive the Lord Jesus and trust him and realize that you're the sinner that he died for, you're going to be so happy. You're going to be so happy. Joy. You're going to see it and realize it. That everything that's happened in your life, God's allowed it to bring you to this point. You can realize you're the sinner that Jesus died for. That the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. Believe him. Put your faith in him. Love him, thank him, and worship him forever and ever. That's what you were made to do. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the resurrection, Father. We thank you for the hope beyond the grave. We thank you, Father, even that, that in your goodness and mercy, you know, we think about these things, Lord, and we're afraid to die. And that's okay. It's natural, but we don't have to. If we have our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that he took our death, and that he's alive, and he's alive forevermore, and that we, if we put our faith in him, we will live forever with him. Never to see darkness, never to be separated from God forever. What a salvation, Father. Thank you for your Son. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God, which tells us the truth. Thank you for everyone that's here today. We pray that each person would know that they're loved of God, that they're the sinner that Jesus died for, and that by believing and receiving him as their Lord and Savior, they can have life everlasting, and be safe forever and ever. So we pray this, that Jesus Christ be magnified. In his name, Father, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Amen.